Well, hey guys, welcome to Mercy Hill. We're excited that you're here today. If this is your first time with us, it means that you weren't here to kick off a new series that we ran last week. Wanted to make sure you had this. This is a booklet that we gave out last week, and we are going to give the booklet out again at the end of the service, so you can grab a hard copy on the way out. I pray that you'll do that because you need it for your community groups. But if you weren't here or you missed last week, you could actually go ahead and go to this website now and just kind of feel around and make sure you have the booklet with you. Some of you probably had it and then just forgot to bring it back. So bring it back. Try to bring it week after week because this is going to be. It's got a section for notes, and then right there is going to be where you're going in terms of questions for your community group when you go the next week. So I just want to make sure you have that resource. We did kick off last week the final part of a series that we started last November called For His Name. I wanted the title to be For His Name, The Final Countdown, but that got vetoed. So we're sticking with For His Name, Finish Strong, and we kicked it off last week. So basically, if you're newer to Mercy Hill, this is kind of the story. This time last November, man, God was just blessing our church like crazy. We were seeing really just awesome growth, and we really needed to step out and expand our facilities. And so we had a three-part phase for expansion, a three-step phases for expansion. We were going to upfit this room, upfit the kids' space. And then the third phase is going to be that we send and start a new location somewhere else in the triad, which is actually going to be in central Greensboro. Well, the For His Name project was a way for us to come together as a church and fund that expansion. In the last year, we've seen the first two phases of that expansion already happen. We're in this room, our kids are done over here, and by God's grace, we're just ending the year having a chance to kick off the third phase. For His Name, the project is going to end at the end of this year. Okay, so that we're not going into the next year. There's no pledges into the next year or whatever. It's just, it's over in the next, 5 or 6 weeks, whenever the end of the year is. And so here we are kind of at the end of the year saying to our church, hey, we have the opportunity to finish strong. And we want to seize that opportunity. For some of you, you were here last year, and finishing strong for you means finishing your commitment. Let's do what we said we were going to do, right? You might be like our family. My family, for example, we have probably the bulk of what has got to come in for our commitment needs to come in the next 4 or 5 weeks. Last November, we kind of scheduled it out. We looked all the way to the end of this year, and we're going to give that at the end of this year. That might be where you are. I hope that you will finish strong. But for others of you, probably about 500 people that will be here throughout all three services today, you weren't here last November. And the reason that you're here and the reason that you have an opportunity to sit down and your kids have an opportunity to worship over there is because somebody last November decided to invest in the kingdom in the For His Name initiative, and that provided the space for you to come in. And so right here at the end of the year, for many of you that weren't here, we want to give you that opportunity. There's not going to be pledges. It's not a commitment into the next year. But as we look at finishing For His Name well, we do want to call those of you who are newer to the church to say, would you jump in and invest in the kingdom for the sake of somebody else? So also on that note, there's some super exciting things happening, maybe even this week, in terms of a location in central Greensboro where we're going to be able to start telling you guys, hey, this is where the campus is going to be. This is where the next location is going to open. So stay tuned for that. I'm not quite ready to let the cat out of the bag yet, but you guys stay tuned for that. It's in the works, and I think we're going to be able to maybe talk about it even next week, all right? All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you have a copy of the scripture, you can turn, if you have a copy of your For His Name book, you can turn to page 14 in that book. Last week, we looked at the God who saves, and this week, we are going to be looking at the God who calls, okay? And what I mean by that is that last week, we looked at God saves us and makes us new, but this week, what we're going to look at is, yes, He does that, but He also calls us to obedience. God didn't save us and make us new for no reason. One of the reasons is He saved us and made us new so that we would live and have a new life. We want to grow into the call that God had. When He saved us, we want to grow into that new life. God has declared something over us in the new life, but every day we have the opportunity to match our life and our everyday reality to what He has declared us to be, okay? I'll give you, the tagline for this is this: God has given us a great gift, and we have the opportunity to grow and live into that gift. Let me give you an example of that. Many of you have seen the play or seen the movie Les Mis, okay? And maybe if you've seen the beginning of that, where Jean Valjean ends up getting caught for stealing from the bishop, and they bring Jean Valjean back, and they say to him, hey, they look at the bishop, they say, hey, this guy stole from you, but he says that you gave him all this silver that's in his bag, right? And what the bishop ends up doing is he looks at Jean Valjean, who clearly did steal from him, and he looks at him, he looks at the police, and he looks at Jean Valjean, and he said, no, he didn't. He didn't steal from me. I did give him all this stuff. In fact, he didn't take everything that I gave him. And then he begins to fill Jean Valjean's bag with more silver and the best silver that he has. And then he looks at him, and this is what he says in the movie rendition. Here's what he says. He says, I have freed you, but now you must go and live as an honest man. The idea of that is this. I didn't save you for salvation's sake, Jean Valjean. I saved you that you would change and grow into the magnitude and magnificence of this gift that you have now received. So too is the Christian life. Every day, y'all, we have the opportunity to grow into the gift that we have been given. That is why the Bible gives us all of these directives, all of these imperatives for our life. Because it's a dire misconception to say you become a Christian, the Spirit enters your life, and then you don't sin anymore. And then you all of a sudden just get it and you know exactly what you're supposed to do. No, the Spirit comes in. We are made new in terms of our position before God, but every day we have the opportunity to grow into that gift. It's why the Bible tells us to do things. Hey, pray, you know, read your Bible, have a quiet time, treat your kids a certain way, love your neighbors, be an evangelist, share the gospel with others. God saves us, but he calls us to obedience, which brings me all the way to the point for today, all right? Now here's the deal. God saves us, calls us to obedience. Do you know what one of the most talked about obedience issues is in all of the Bible? We want to say spiritual things, pray, share the gospel. It's not that. You know what it is? It's how we handle money. The Bible talks about money more than it does prayer and faith combined. A third of all of Jesus' parables related to money. See, we have a problem in our day, and it's this. We think about following Christ, we think about church, and we always think about the spiritual stuff. That's what we think. We want it to be about prayer, quiet time, sharing our faith. But we don't want to think about money because that's something that's a little more tangible. And maybe even something that we say, oh, that's kind of something in the world, or, you know, we want to talk about Christ, let's talk about prayer and faith and all of that. The problem is the Bible talks about money more than it does all of those things combined. I'll illustrate it this way. Last year in November, we started off this series, and first week, okay, I get asked to coffee. It's like, okay, here we go, you know? I mean, it's about money and all that, so here we go. The emails start coming in. And the first week, I go out to coffee with a guy, and he says, hey, man, I just want you to know that when you were speaking about money from the stage, that was, in fact, not Spirit-led. And I know he knew he was the determiner of that, okay? It wasn't Spirit-led. And here's what he said. He said that if God wanted people to give, he would do that in their heart, but I should never talk about it from the stage. And my response was, brother, with all due respect, what you said was cloaked in a lot of piety, but it's not just non-biblical, it's anti-biblical. It's not just non-Bible, it's against the Bible. Because it's kind of like, if you don't want me to talk about money from the stage, what other biblical issues do you not want me to talk about as well? Do you want to go ahead and lay those out for me? Am I allowed to talk about sexual morality? Am I allowed to talk about evangelism? Am I allowed to talk about the spiritual disciplines? Because the Bible talks about money more than all these things in a lot of cases. Our comfort level is not the determining factor of whether a subject should be addressed in a sermon, right? It's got to be, we got to look at the scripture and says, what does the scripture say? And then what does it say to us? The Bible has much to say about the way that we handle money. And the ironic thing is this, none of us want to talk about money. That's the exact reason that Jesus talked about it all the time. Because it's so tied to our heart and it's so tied to our security. And so today what I want to do is I want to unpack just a very straightforward three verses out of 1 Timothy 6 that show us what we are supposed to do with the excess that God gives us and the extra that God gives us. Here's what I hope we'll see today, y'all. God gives and he calls us to give. That God giving to us is an obedience issue. That we don't think about it that way. We think about a lot of things in terms of an obedience issue. We don't think about this in terms of obedience, all right? But it is. God gives and he calls us to give. We're going to talk about wealth, riches, what we should do with extra today, and we're going to frame it up in three words, all right? The three words are this: the risk, the responsibility, and the reward, okay? The risk, the responsibility, and the reward. So if you have your Bible, 1 Timothy 6, we're going to start in verse 17. I hate kind of dropping us right into the middle of the Bible here. It's hard. We haven't been talking about 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote to a young pastor basically the idea of the book is, hey, when Jesus comes in, everything changes. Everything changes. Even your generosity changes. But as he starts getting towards the end of the book in 1 Timothy 6, he starts to really kind of worship and praise. You're going to see some stuff if you read, I hope you will later, 1 Timothy 6, where Paul is ending his book by talking about God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God who dwells in unapproachable light. Verse 16 actually has the word amen at the end. Here's my point. When you're reading through 1 Timothy 6, you think that verse 16 should be the end of the book. It feels like the end of the book. And then all of a sudden we have verse 17. Let's read this. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. Now, if you were reading through it, I hope you will. I don't have time to do it now. 1 Timothy 6. He hits this high note, God, unapproachable light, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus, all of this. It's worship is what it is. He's hitting a crescendo. He's hitting a climax. And then he even says the word amen. You think the book's over. And then all of a sudden, bam, the 1-2 punch. Let's talk about money for the last three verses, okay? It's just sort of a right turn. But what I want us to see here is this. Right behavior always flows from right worship. See, for Paul, it's a seamless transition to go from God, the one who dwells in unapproachable places, God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus, who made a perfect confession before Pontius Pilate for you. It is easy for him to go from the rest of 1 Timothy chapter 6 to this. Hey, give your money. It's hard for us. It's not hard for Paul. Because in Paul's theology, it's always this. You look and see what God is doing, and then you ask the question, what am I doing? I look and see who God is, and then I say, who am I? Maybe the point for us is this idea that right worship leads to right behavior. The application of that point, I think, from 1 Timothy 6, is that generosity is one of those behaviors. Faith is, love is, godliness, giving your money. They all go together. Paul can say this in the same breath. You go read 1 Timothy chapter 6, you're going to realize he charges Timothy, hey, be godly, have faith, and give. Charge your people to give. It's all together. Right worship, right behavior. Now let's dig in a little more on verse 17, all right? Let's actually read it again. As for the church in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides with us everything to enjoy. Now, I want to engage this for a minute, okay, because I know what we're going to get here, all right? As soon as I dive into this idea of riches, about half the room's like, oh, finally, a sermon that has nothing to do with me, okay? Because you're like, man, riches, that ain't me. Some of you college students are like, man, I was eating ramen noodles last night, okay? I don't need to be talking about wealth and riches and all of that. And so I feel like I need to engage that for just a minute, because the reality is most everybody in here, and I almost want to say everybody, but I don't know everybody, but almost everybody I'm sure that's in here right now, there is some, even if it's small, margin in your life. And if there is, you are in view in this passage, okay? And we don't think we're rich. None of us would probably even say that. You know, there's a Gallup poll that came out. A lot of guys have used it. But then another kind of update came for it later. This is what we learn in this Gallup poll. No matter where you are financially, you always look at the next rung and you say, well, that's what rich is. No matter what. So if you make $35,000 a year, you always say $75,000 is rich. If you make $50,000, you say $100,000. Guess what the people who make $100,000 say? $200,000. It doesn't matter. Wherever you are, the next rung up, when the reality is, if your household brings in an average of $37,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of wage earners in the world. $45,000 comes into your house in a year, you're in the top 1% in the world. So just for a moment, we've got to get the right lens on here about, because all of us will say, oh, I'm not rich. But when you're talking about having any margin at all, actually in world standards, we are. We are rich. Say, I'm not rich. Yes, you are. Why? A lot of reasons. First reason, you have a garbage disposal in your house, okay? That means that there's food at the end of the day that's left over. If there's any food left over, we're rich. Our cars have houses, okay? All right, we're rich, okay? We think we're not rich. We're rich. I mean, you just think about this for a moment. You start thinking about, man, I drive by these places all the time. There are places that you go pay money to store all the stuff that you can't fit in your own house. It's a storage facility for more stuff that we have, but we're not rich, right? I mean, we live in a society where I mean, pets have clothes in our society, okay? My pets don't have clothes. Your pets might have clothes. Well, they certainly doggy daycares and dog psych. When there are dog psychiatrists, the society as a whole is pretty rich, okay, that people could spend money on that. I'm trying to introduce a little bit of levity here that we'll understand this, but let me get real serious real fast. If I hand it, and this is where our college students can come into play, because you're kind of, man, this maybe the sermon's something I can store away for later, but I'm certainly not rich now. Let me tell you. I bet you everybody in this room, if I gave you $2.50, it wouldn't change your life at all today, would it? For half the world's population, $2.50 is the difference of whether they make it or not. So for us, we just need to realize we are in view in this passage. You know, I remember when Anna and I got married, 21 years old, I was still in school. She had her first job. She was a first year teacher in a rural part of South Carolina. And so it was two of us living on her income with my school and all of this kind of stuff. And a lot of people would look back on that phase of their life and say like, man, things were really, really tight then. And obviously things are tight when you're living in that situation. But you know what I look back on? I realize we still went out to eat sometimes. And we still went to movies every once in a while. And we still bought each other Christmas presents. There was still margin, even if a little bit. And if in your life there is any type of margin, then you are in view in this passage. Verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous, ready to share. Verse 17 and 18 show us together that there are two reasons why God has given you the things that you have, all right? Verse 17 and 18 together show us. Verse 17 says that it is for us to enjoy. Verse 18 is that it is for us to use. Okay, so let's talk about both of those. Verse 17 says it is for us to enjoy. Can I just dispel the myth here for one moment that kind of permeates some Christian circles where people begin to think that money, business, riches, wealth, entrepreneurship, things growing in a financial world, many times in Christian bubbles, some kind of way that stuff has been labeled as bad, dirty, and unholy, and nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. It is a total mischaracterization of rich people to kind of put that on them. In the Bible, rich people aren't condemned. They are called. They are called to use what God has given them. And again, the way that we're defining rich here, if you have extra, a lot of us are falling in that category. Maybe most of us, maybe all of us sort of in that category today. But then you just talk about actual, you know, riches, people that had way more. You think about Abraham, you think about Lydia, you think about Philemon, all people in the Bible that are kind of propped up to say, hey, God gave to them, but they used what they had. The second thing, though, in verse 18, is yes, for us to enjoy, but the second thing is that we would use what we have. And this is where we get for today, kind of the idea. Generosity with money is an obedience issue. We don't think about it like that. We think about all the other stuff, evangelism, and I need to share my faith, I need to pray, and I need to do all the Christian stuff. But what we realize is that no, generosity is tied to our walk as a believer. If you go back and you read 1 Timothy, the whole Bible, it's only six, I mean the whole book, it's only six chapters, okay? Here's what you're gonna find. All through 1 Timothy, there are little hints of your generosity is totally bound up in whether you are a Christian or not. Not that you get saved some kind of way by your generosity. Obviously not. You get saved by the generosity of Jesus. But if you have experienced the gospel, there is going to be something in your life that changes about the way that you handle money. You're going to see this all through 1 Timothy. Let me give you three examples. The first one is this. Elders, pastors like me, the Bible says in 1 Timothy, they're not supposed to be ones who covet money, who love money. There needs to be something different in their life in that area. Another thing it says in 1 Timothy is that deacons are ones that they shouldn't have made their money by dishonest gain. 1 Timothy 5 then says this. This is harsh language, all right? Here's what it says. If somebody doesn't use their money to take care of their family, they are not a Christian. They are worse than an unbeliever. That's what it says. So you can't tell me that the way we handle money isn't totally bound up and a mark of whether we are a believer or not. You know, in the old days, and maybe there's some traditions that are still like this. Maybe some of you come from a background like this or whatever, where it's like, you know, what is the mark of being a Christian? The mark for a guy of being a Christian is cutting your long hair short, right? And the mark of a girl being a Christian, maybe in some traditions, is like that, you know, shorts get really long into culottes or something, you know? It's like these weird, you ever heard of, you know, these weird, really weird marks, like you can't play cards or if you ever dance, you're going to hell, you know, this kind of stuff. And I mean, I remember when I was growing up, I remember the big thing when I was a kid was like boycotting Disney movies. Like if your kids went to Disney movies, they are just excommunicated. We have all these like little markers that are just kind of man-made, totally imposed, when the giant mark of the faith is right here in the scripture, which is, how do you handle money? How do you handle your generosity? Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your energy? But are you generous with your money? A distinct mark of the Christian is using money to change the world, not gain the world, okay? It's the way that we go about this part of our life. And I want to let some of you off the hook, okay? Because I'm right here in the middle of this sermon. Some of you I know have seen abuse. You have maybe been under preaching that was maybe, I don't know, it was just wrong, it was jacked up, it was abusive, whatever. It was always about money or what. Maybe there's a lot of things that are playing into this for you. If you are at the place now where you're like, hey, you seem, maybe to me, you seem trustworthy, but I smell a rat in anything that has money that has to do with church, if that's where you are for whatever reason, I want to let you off the hook, okay? Because here's what I want to say. In 1 Timothy 6, you are, as a Christian, called to give. If the church, if this church becomes an obstacle for you to fulfill what God is calling you to in generosity, then take the principles I'm doing, take your money, and give it somewhere else, okay? We have plenty of things in the city that we give to. You can give to Hannah's Haven. You can give to the Pregnancy Support Services. You can give to World Relief. There's a lot of things in our community to give to, but don't let being stumbled by the church actually be a mask for a stingy heart. You know, I was sitting with a guy one time, and he was kind of just starting to come to the faith, and I was sitting with him over lunch. Probably about the seventh time he brought up the idea of church and money, and church is all about money. I was like, fine, okay. I slid a napkin across the table and I said, hey man, I totally get it, church about money. Why don't you do this for me? Why don't you write down the three organizations in Greensboro, in our city, that you give to generously? Because me and my wife might want to hear the vision. We might want to give to it too. I know you don't give to church. Why don't you just show me the things that you give to? Crickets. Blank stare across the table. The church had become an obstacle, but really what was hidden behind that obstacle was a stingy heart. And I pray if the church, from background, from things that you are bringing in, I wish that didn't happen, but if that's what it is, then take the stuff. Don't miss what God has for you in generosity because you're worried about the church. If you have to give somewhere else, then give somewhere else, okay? But don't miss what God has for you. Verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I'll comment on this in a minute, but here's what we get. We give now, and we reap then, okay? That's kind of the idea. There is a storing up. There is a future consideration. There is a border that we're gonna cross that the currency don't work over there anymore. You needed to have invested it here in order to get it changed over there, right? All right, I told you we had three words. The first one is risk. Here's what I want you to see. Recognize the risk of riches. Recognize the risk of riches, okay? Riches can be good. The extra that you have in your life can be good. That doesn't mean that it's not dangerous, right? A lot of good things can be dangerous. I've given this example before. I played football. You know, my two boys, if they want to play football, they can play football. I love to watch football. Football is a good game. You learn a lot from it. You learn leadership. You learn how to be tough. You learn a lot of things from it, okay? The only game in the world where even at the high school JV level, they go ahead and bring the ambulance to the game before it even starts, okay? They've got the ambulance sitting over there. Why? Good game. Doesn't mean it's not dangerous. I don't know if some of you guys watched the World Cup this last year. If you watched the Women's World Cup, everybody watched the Women's World Cup. I mean, it was incredible. And then you start watching it and it's like people are getting kicked in the head. You know? I mean, it's a crazy game. Like these women are flying around and I mean, they're just sacrificing their body. It's a hard, tough-nosed, crazy game and it's dangerous and it's good, right? Just because something is dangerous, just because there is risk, that doesn't mean that it's not good. A lot of things in our life are that way. There could be significant risks in something, but that doesn't mean that it's not good. It's the way that we use it. Think about everything in life is kind of this way. Computers, sugar, social media, fireworks, okay? All these things, they're great, right? But they have their risks. Riches is that way. The Bible tells us that the danger in this is twofold, okay? The first one is that riches could lead to a haughtiness. That means conceit. It could lead us to a position where we think highly of ourselves when we really shouldn't. I don't know if you guys saw this week, but there was a guy who bought a cup from the Ming Dynasty for $36 million, okay? Then the next day, there was photos that came out of him drinking from the cup. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to buy a $36 million cup, okay? All I'm saying is when you're drinking out of a $36 million cup for breakfast, that may have a way of getting into your heart and having a bad effect, okay? First, because it's a 500-year-old cup. that may be dangerous to you as well. But just the idea of the idea of what it does to your soul. And I'm not saying anything wrong or right. I'm just saying there is dangerous here. We must be careful that living better doesn't make us think that we're better. Because all of us live, I'm looking around, even just looking at clothes and watches and shoes and how you got here today, 1% of the world, you think about the population. And if we begin to think that because we live better, because we can fly on a plane or because we can drive a car that has air conditioning or because we can whatever, if we begin to think that because we can, that means that we are better, this is a gospel issue and it gets really dangerous because at the core of the gospel is, no, you are not better. the old preachers would say, look, it's level at the foot of the cross, right? You heard that before? It's level at the foot of the cross because you are not better than anyone else. The idea of the gospel is the first thing we got to end up reconciling is I'm the chief of sinners. It's not that anyone's better than me. I'm worse than everybody, you know? I've got to come to that place. Before I would accept, hey, Jesus has come to this earth and lived a life that I didn't live, I got to realize I didn't live it. Before we can ever accept, hey, Jesus died a death that I deserved, I've got to realize I'm not better than anybody else, that I did deserve death and separation from God because of my sin, because of my wicked heart. We got to understand that we are not better forever to grasp the gospel. It's why it's dangerous to get into riches and have haughtiness. The second risk, though, in riches is this, that we must be careful that riches don't become our hope. And that's the danger in a society that has. C.S. Lewis said it best when he said this, wealth knits a person's heart to the world. It has that opportunity. I think that's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter heaven. Because sometimes it is hard for us to look around and have everything in life that we would ever want in the world. You know, if we're satisfied in this world, it makes it real hard for us to long for another world. If we have so much hope in the things that we have here, it's hard for us to hope in something else. You just think the simple idea. A person raises to the top of their profession. They have everything they ever want. And suddenly she looks around and she just says, hey, I've got it all. What do I need another world for? Look at this world. Look how awesome this world is. You know, a song that I heard when I was younger, I went back and looked it up. you know, you hear people rail against like, oh, the metal music or all the rap music, or you hear people rail against this kind of stuff. And then you go back and there's this country song that's been around for like 30 years and it's like the worst song I've ever heard in my life theologically, okay? Never heard anything worse than this. And it's not about, you know, cuss word or whatever. It's just the theme. This is a song called, If Heaven Ain't a Lot Like Dixie, I Don't Want to Go, okay? Maybe you've heard it. I hope you haven't, okay? All right, here's what it says. Because it's kind of funny. This part isn't funny. Listen, here's what it says. I went through a lot of women. I shook old Jim Beam's hand. But if I never see the pearly gates, it's okay. I've walked through the promised land. You know what that's saying? That's all it's saying is, hey, there's heaven over there, but this is pretty good. I've got everything I need right here. My hope is right in front of me and what I have. Y'all, God gives us things to enjoy and use, not to become satisfied with this world. We should never set our hope on the gift over the giver. The scariest verse to me, one of the scariest verses in all the Bible is Hosea 13:6, when it says, God says, I fed them and their hearts grew proud and they forgot me. They got fat and satisfied in the pasture. I fed them, I let them graze, and then they forgot whose hand it all came from. Our hope can get so tied in the things that we have in life. 2008, the housing bubble collapsed. People literally committed suicide. You see the same thing in the Great Depression. You see the thing, people jumping out of buildings and stuff whenever the stock market collapsed. How does that happen? It's actually probably not as far-fetched as we think. Some of us might not be as far away from something like that as we realize. That when our hope gets so set on this world and then the present age riches end up leaving us or whatever, it's like in 2008, man, plenty of people, their God just got crucified before their eyes and there was no resurrection on the horizon. They didn't know what to do. Their hope was in this world. It was in the present age. How many of us have something in our life that if we lost it or never got it, we would say life isn't worth living? How many of us are so emotionally tied to our bank account that we can be on a roller coaster in about 1 minute? How many of us, when I say the word peace and security, we see a dollar sign? You know, I thought about this, just a my own kind of conviction here. I was thinking about how about three times a year, I feel like me and my wife end up getting a chance to go away. We'll go to the mountains. Sometimes the kids are with us or not. If they're asleep or we're driving out. Well, the conversation always, and I hope you do this if you're married, it always just turns into, man, what are we dreaming about? What's the next 10 years? What do we want for our kids? What do we want for just dreaming and future and having a good time talking about that stuff? And then I started to get convicted. When we do that, when we start dreaming and thinking about the future, how much of that is tied up into how much we have, financial blessing, what we can do when we have more, all of that. How much? There is risk in riches that our hope would end up being tied to this world. But the second thing that I want you to see is this. We need to accept the responsibility of riches. There is risk, but there is responsibility. Paul says, Timothy, charge the rich to act in a certain way. God has blessed them, but he has done so for them to be a blessing. Verse 18 is where we get all this. There are four imperatives. That means there are four things that we are told to do, but there's really only two ideas. The ideas are this, to the rich. Do good and share, okay? So this is how it kind of breaks down for me. We must consider what we can do for the kingdom with our wealth, and we must consider what we can do for the kingdom because of our wealth. And those are two different things. You know, one of them is just, how can we share? That's the easy part, at least in theory, right? Just what God has given you, are you able to let go? Are you able to live with open hands? Are you able to give it away? Can you give to For His Name? Can you give to your local church? Can you give to college students when they're raising money for their summer projects? Can you give to local mission endeavors like Hannah's Haven and the ones that I mentioned earlier, Pregnancy Support Services, the World Relief, whatever? Can you find places, and this is just kind of my advice, this is what we do, can you find places that yield a high kingdom return and then decide to invest there? Can you look at the kingdom giving like you do all the rest of your giving? You want to see where there's going to be an investment in the kingdom that ends up yielding something for the kingdom. This is why at Mercy Hill, we vet church planters to the max. We have partnered with a church plant every year we've been in existence. Send people, send money. We're going to do that again coming up. We're vetting those guys like crazy. I mean, make them come in, make them sit down, make them storyboard their vision. Hey, get on a whiteboard. I want to know exactly what you're doing about this, about that. Why do we do all that? Because I want to bet on a winner. I want to see a guy and I want to hear his vision. And the best I can do with just my wisdom, I want to say, man, that sounds like you guys are going to see a return for the kingdom. That's where I want to put my money. That's where we want to put the church's money. I think about this in other ways that Anna and I have given when it's not about the church. We've given to campus outreach students or funding people for specific mission trips. If somebody says, hey, could you fund me on a mission trip? It's like, you better come over and take me out to coffee and tell me what you're going to do. Because if your idea is we're going to knock on doors and tell people the gospel for 30 seconds and not connect them to a church and not do anything else, or we're going over there and we're not really going to be involved in this, I want to hear it because I might say, no, I only have so many resources and I want to invest them in places where I feel like we can see a return for the kingdom. Invest where the kingdom gets a return. That is why I have no problem at the end of this year harping for 4 or 5 weeks on, if you can, give to For His Name. Y'all, God is blessing our church in a magnificent way right now. I do not know that it will always be that way. Churches have life cycles. I mean, just look around. I have no idea how long we will be in a season of blessing like this, but I know that God is pouring out His Spirit here. When I say, man, 1,000 people came through the doors in the last year for the first time, and I know they heard a gospel message, 124 people baptized in the last year, 70 people sent out on mission trips just in the last year. I look at that and I say, man, this is a place where we can invest right now. I don't know that it'll always be that way, but I know right now it is. And seeing this campus get launched and seeing a new location in downtown Greensboro with new demographics and a new place that people can come to and open up inaccessible parts of our city that are far, far, far away from here, but they can get there. Man, I get excited about that. That's what we talk about when you say, hey, the two things in verse 18, just give your money away. But the second thing is, what can you do because you have money? This is the one that's, that people don't think about. What are the freedoms that God has given you because of the extra that's in your life? Man, you got a house that has an extra bedroom. Hey, we have a lot of college students that need to live with families this summer. You see what I mean? Like, God has blessed you. What can you do because of what He has blessed you with? Maybe you have a house that needs to have a community group meeting in it. Doesn't mean you got to lead it, but you can certainly host. You know, maybe because of what God has given you, there's flexibility in your schedule. And that means that you might be able to go on a mission trip for an extended period of time that somebody else can't go on. What is God enabling you to do because of what you have? So we saw the risk, we see the responsibility, and finally I want to close with this. Y'all, we need to seek the reward of leveraging our riches. Risk, responsibility, and reward. The Bible says in verse 19, store up treasure, okay? Now that treasure here has two applications, because the end of verse 19 says that you kind of lay hold of that life that's out there for you. It's kind of this idea of eternal life. And we don't give to gain eternal life. But if God has blessed us and we are in the kingdom and we have embraced the gospel and we have eternal life, we will give. And I think that's what the Bible is trying to get at here. I'll give you another reference. 1 John 3:16 through 18. It says something like this. If you close your eyes to a need, God's love doesn't abide in you. That's harsh language. I think all the Bible is saying is this. If you truly understand the gospel, you're going to be a person who gives. That's going to authenticate that you got the gospel in the beginning. But the second part of this, and I think the more kind of the bigger part of this is where it says store up treasure. The idea is it is okay for us. This is what a lot of us don't get. It is okay for us to seek the reward of the gifts that we sow in this life. That's okay. The Bible says over and over, Jesus says over and over, man, don't think about riches in this life, but think about riches in the next life. It's okay to think about that. Man, think about the reward that we will have. I don't know what it looks like. Okay, you could press me on this. I don't know. All I have is the Bible. Let me give you one example. First, Luke 12:33. Here's this. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide for yourself money bags that do not grow old with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Luke 6:38, Matthew 19:21, Matthew 6:19-21. All the same idea. Use your money now to trade it for a different currency there. Okay? The idea is sort of like this. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a country where nobody cared at all that you had American dollar bills. You know, if you've ever been somewhere where it's like, hey, that's fine. And if you were back at the border, maybe you could trade that, but it don't fly here. That currency don't work here. You needed to have traded your currency for our currency. That's going to be the way that the kingdom is. Are we trading our currency and investing our currency while we're on this side of the border? Or are we going to be on that side of the border? D.A. Carson, I think, says it the best when he says, there is nobody that 5 minutes into heaven isn't going to look back and say, man, I wish I'd have kept more for myself. Because we're going to live in an eternity where trading the currency now was an investment for our eternity then. I don't know exactly what it looks like, but I'm going to tell you, it is okay to seek the reward of an eternal life. Seek the reward of what it will be like in eternity and the things that we do now. Jim Elliot would say this, and many people have heard this quote before, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So I want to call you, my last closing minutes here to this, I want to call you to the middle way of riches, wealth, the extra money that you have. If you read all of 1 Timothy, I think what Paul is trying to do is combat two ideas. We either hold money too high or we don't view it high enough. We either hold money too high or we view it too low. And I think what he's trying to get us to see is no, there is a middle way where money's not ultimate, but it's certainly valuable. Where money's not ultimate that you're seeking, but it's certainly something that you can leverage. But you're only going to understand the middle way. You're only going to see the reward of having leveraged your life if you realize that the riches aren't ultimate. So I would say it like this. We will never see the reward of riches if we think the reward is riches. If we think that what we have in this life is ultimate. If God is not the North Star. If God is not the thing that we are seeking, if the riches and wealth and all that has come in, we're holding it to be too high. And if we're holding it to be too high, you know what? That in that scenario, that's going to be where you seek money. And once you hold it, you can't hold it without it holding you. You know, you're always at, you've held it as something that is ultimate. I think what the Bible is pointing us to is this, man, God gives you something, it's valuable, it's good, enjoy it and use it. It's not dirty, bad, it's not low. God has given you something that you need to have a high view of it, but not an ultimate view of it. Walk the middle way. Church, are you walking the middle way? Last November, our church came together and had a unique opportunity to say, God, you have blessed me, and I'm going to walk this middle way of riches. I'm not going to use my money and see all of the things that you have given me as if they are you because they're not you, but I'm also going to view them as if you gave them to me to enjoy and to leverage, to enjoy and to use. And our church came together last November with this idea of leveraging and pulling what we had for this expansion. And man, people answered the call. Many of you weren't here. Families on tight budgets deciding to tighten the belt even more. Business people that God had blessed like crazy deciding to pour out like crazy. College students, for crying out loud, having pancake dinners to give to for his name, to see this expansion happen. We saw gifts come in of $100 and we saw gifts come in of $100,000. We saw everything in between. It's not the level of the gift, it's the sameness and the level of the sacrifice that we saw from our church, where people went to the Lord, open hands, God, what would you have me do? You have blessed us richly and we enjoy that blessing, but God, how can we use that blessing? I would push you right here as we get into the end of the year and only a couple sermons left in the For His Name initiative. Man, seek the reward of not seeing riches as ultimate, but not seeing them low, realizing God has blessed you with them and you can be a blessing to others. We have that opportunity right here at the end of the year. You know, Matthew 6:24, probably one of the most famous passages in the Bible in terms of money. What does it say? It says, God, you can't serve God and money, right? But you can absolutely serve God with money. And I pray that we will at the end of the year. You know, I referenced a quote by Jim Elliot earlier. He was a martyr at midway through the 20th century. And his wife is the one that kind of wrote down their story. And one of her books is one of my favorite books. It's called Through Gates of Splendor. And she talks about how she came to this place in her life. And I love this quote. Here's what it says. She says, I have one desire now to live a reckless life, a life of reckless abandon for the Lord. And what does it look like, church, for us in light of 1 Timothy 6:17-19? God has blessed us, charge the rich, enjoy and use, do good and share. What does it look like for us to live a life of reckless abandon right here at the end of the year? Let's pray. Father, I pray as you did last year, God, that as we come to the end of this year and we finish up this project, God, that you would unlock our hearts collectively for generosity. There are huge things on the horizon, huge things that you could do in our midst. And we pray that you will. God, I pray that you would unlock our hearts. Father, for those of us in the room right now that, God, were here last November, I pray that we would be able to finish strong. But for those who are not here, who are newer to Mercy Hill, Lord, I pray, God, that you would press upon their hearts. How will they answer the call? In Christ's name, amen.